The title of this is Laboring for the Lord in the Midst of Opposition. Laboring for the Lord in the Midst of Opposition. And I think how fitting it is that we jump back into this. You know, this was our theme from, was it a year ago? Was it last year or the year before? I think it was from 2 years ago. Was it 2 years ago? Somebody help me. No, it was from a year ago. Right? No, 2 years ago. It was our theme from 2 years ago that we started on Nehemiah. And even at that time, I really picked the theme because from chapter 2 and verse 18, then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, as also the king's word that he had spoken unto me. And they said, and this was the theme, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. And it was that time ago. I mean, honestly, before we even started this church, I knew that God wanted us to start churches. And it was 2 years ago when I said, I want to start, you know, bringing this burden before all of you. And that's what we did. And it's because Nehemiah talks about, let us rise up and build. And it was the people that said that. It wasn't the leadership. Nehemiah told them, hey, this is what God wants to do. This is how God's been working in my heart. And the people said, and they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. And I think it's fitting that now as we get back into the book of Nehemiah, it's right on the cusp of us starting another church and laboring for the Lord. And hey, there's going to be opposition. I mean, I think some of our families have already felt that opposition, whether it be some spiritual attack or whatever it may have been, but I think we've all felt some opposition already at this point, and we need to continue laboring for the Lord in the midst of opposition, because guess what? As we move forward for God, as we do more for God, you know, life doesn't stop taking place. The things that happen in life don't stop. I mean, people still get sick, you know, bad things still happen, you know, life takes place. And we can't stop serving God because life gets hard. So we need to continue laboring for the Lord in the midst of that opposition. And sometimes where the opposition comes from may surprise us. But if we would, let's pick up here in Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 1. It says, but it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth and took great indignation and mocked the Jews. And he spake before his brethren in the army of Samaria and said, what do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of rubbish which are burned? Now Tobiah the Ammonite was by him, and he said, even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall even break down their stone wall. Hear, O our God, for we are despised, and turn their reproach upon their own head, and give them for a prey in the land of captivity, and cover not their iniquity, and let not their sin be blotted out from before thee. For they have provoked thee to anger before the builders. So built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together under the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work. The people had a mind to work. Brother Francisco, will you pray for us, please? Amen. As we jump back in here at Nehemiah, we just got through some time ago. We were in Nehemiah chapter 3 and looking at the builders of the wall, and Nehemiah lays out, here's how they were set in their order, and we looked at all the gates and we made an application to each gate as we went through that and looked at different aspects of the gates. And I just love how it started with the sheep gate talking about salvation, then the fish gate, you just go winning people to the Lord. But it goes through and looks, and we looked at all these gates, the 10 gates. There was 12 of them, but 10 are mentioned in chapter 3. The other two are in, I think, Nehemiah 8, and then Nehemiah 12:39 is where the other one's at. But we looked at those gates, and this is kind of how Nehemiah said, here's how we have it set up, here's how we're building things. And then we get to chapter 4, and it says, it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth and took great indignation and mocked the Jews. So He's mocking them. And what at first started with mere words, if we go back to Nehemiah chapter 2 and verse 19, they said, "Let us rise up and build." So they strengthened their hands for this good work. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite and Geshem the Arabian heard it, they laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, "What is this thing that ye do? Will ye rebel against the king?" Then answered I them and said unto them, "The God of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore we his servants will arise and build. But ye have no portion, nor right, nor memorial in Jerusalem." But they said, "What are you guys doing? What do you think you're going to do? Are you going to rebel against the king?" And what started with just words soon turned to action.
Amen.
Now, let me back up here. I'm not talking about the mere words of what Nehemiah said. I'm talking about the words of what Sanballat and Tobiah said. They just started with some words saying, "What are you guys doing?" Mocking them and making fun of them. And it turned to action to where we see right here. It says in verse 2, "He spake before his brethren and the army of Samaria." What do you need to talk to an army for? Why would you talk to an army? There was some serious opposition here that he's bringing military might in. Matthew 12:34, Jesus said, "O generation of vipers, how can ye being evil speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh." What's in your heart comes out of your mouth. And this is what was in Sanballat and Tobiah's mouth, because it was what was in their heart. They despised the Jews. They mocked the Jews, it says there in chapter 4. See if I can find it here. Well, it's verse 2. "And said, what do these feeble Jews?" I mean, they didn't like the Jews. They hated the Jews. They despised the Jews. Just look for it. Nothing's changed today, by the way.
Amen.
Look at what happened. Man, I am no fan of President Trump, but I praise God that he, for whatever reason, he had brain enough, I don't know what it was, but sense enough to recognize Jerusalem as the capital of Israel. Praise God for that right there. Amen? I thank God he did that. I didn't vote for him, and I told people even the last election, I said, "Hey, who knows, he may change my mind. I may vote for him next time. But not this time. Let's see what he does." And I'm still kind of verdict still out. But anyway, besides that, I mean, look, when he recognized Jerusalem as the capital of Israel, which the Bible says, which who gets to dictate what country can say what capital is theirs or not? We wouldn't stand for that here in America, some other country, or even the United Nations. We'd laugh in their face if they told us, "You can't say what the capital of the United States is. It's not Washington, D.C. You know, it's going to be Podunk, Alabama or something." We'd laugh at them. "You're not going to tell us where our capital is going to be." But the whole world gets to tell Jerusalem or Israel where their capital is going to be. And Trump came out and he said, "No, we recognize it." And I think I just read last week, I forget what country, I think it was Greece maybe, that also recognized Jerusalem. And they're getting ready to move their embassy. I might be wrong on what country it was. But another country recognized it, and they're getting ready to move their embassy from Tel Aviv to Jerusalem as well. Praise God for that. But look at the opposition that came. As soon as, something starts happening in Israel with the Jews, and now all of a sudden everyone's up in arms about it. And why? Because they hate the Jews. The world still hates the Jews. This world is still anti-Semitic. It's the same thing we see happening right here. And we say, why is it like that? Why does so much confusion and trouble and distress within this whole world, why is it always happening in this little tiny area the size of New Jersey? Why? Because they're still God's people. And the devil hates God's people. See, when we talk about spiritual warfare, Ephesians chapter 6, it says, "We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual wickedness in high places." And what do you think all these governments are? It's talking about that authority and their spiritual wickedness. There's devils behind all these politicians. Maybe not all of them, but like 99% of them, there's devils behind these people. It's spiritual battle. And so why do they all come out and want to attack Israel and hate Israel? And if you're so blind that you can't see God's supernatural hand of protection on this little tiny nation, when you look at the wars that they've been through, the 67 war, when all these nations, Egypt and everyone else, comes against them, and God's just like, "No, you're not going to do it." It's like God just takes his hand and just, "Get out of here. Go sit down. It's not time. It's not going to happen." If somebody is so blind that they can't see God's supernatural hand of protection over these lost Jews, okay, and they are lost.
Amen.
But God still says, those are my people. I'm going back to dealing with them. Keep your hands off them. And it hasn't been fully, obviously. I mean, look at the Holocaust. And you got all the Holocaust deniers. What in the world? So you got Baptist preachers saying that denying the Holocaust. Hey, you fit right there with the Iranian president. What? Man, give me a break. Give me a break. That's what doctrine will mess you up, I'm telling you. You get off on doctrine, you get off on your eschatology, it's going to mess you up. Amen. They hate the Jews still. So what started with words soon turned to action. As we serve God in a world that is increasingly more anti-God and things get darker, we should expect opposition as we shine the light of the gospel. My wife just this afternoon showed me an article, I think it was in Colorado, a man shot over 100 rounds, shot 5 state police, killed one of them. We're living, it's getting dark. It's getting dark. Here's some example of how dark things are getting. This is all in Britain, but it can give us an idea because as they get, you know, farther and farther from God, Great Britain, which they are, and by the way, they were a beacon of the gospel at one point. They absolutely were. You go back into the 1800s, they were sending missionaries all over the world. I mean, they were a beacon of the gospel, and now that is no more. And America is on their heels, following right behind them. Right. We're trying to be as anti-God as we can. So some of this stuff I'm going to read to you has to deal with Great Britain, but here it is. A quarter of the British rural parishes now have fewer. Get this, okay? This is talking about the Anglican Church, the Church of England. Obviously not even... they don't even teach salvation right, but you understand what I'm saying, why I'm reading you this to you. Even just, it has the name Christianity, but this is how weak it is, okay? So a quarter of the British rural parishes now have fewer than 10 regular members of the faithful on Sunday. There are zero children in 25% of the Church of England's congregations. As new figures have just shown, on average, 9 children attended each church service across all Anglican churches in 2016. Generally speaking, churchgoers have dwindled in the UK by 34,000 in just 1 year. Just 1 year. According to a new poll, a total of 41% of British millennials born between 1980 and 2000 said that the UK has no specific religious identity. They have no religious identity. You all know where I stand on liberty and us being a supposed Christian nation. The principles that founded this nation are absolutely biblical. And in that respect, we are a Christian nation. Righteousness exalteth a nation. And as much as we follow the principles in the Word of God, whether it's by ungodly lost people or not, but if they follow these principles, God will bless what we do as we walk in righteousness. The same thing could be said for Great Britain, and they are no longer that. They have no identity. And by the way, Islam is taking over in that country through immigration, and then they have like 7 to 10 kids each family, and most Britainers, I read you guys those statistics, if each family doesn't have, I think it's at least 2.3 children. You cannot sustain a culture in any nation. It doesn't matter who it is. And America is just barely at the minimum of that number. Thank you, Women's Lib movement. Thank you, feminism, for that. We buy into that. I mean, that just helps to weaken a nation. But Britain has no religious identity, and it's true. It's going to be Islamic is what it is. And I know for a fact because I used to work with a man who was from Great Britain, and he'd go back and he'd say, every time I go back, it's more and more Islamic. Every time. He says there's a whole neighborhoods that just the Muslims just come in and they just take over. One family will buy a house and then another family moves out and another Islamic family will come in and buy that house, and they just do that through the whole neighborhood. So after a while, there's only like 2 or 3, you know, people that are actually British, and they're like, we don't want to live here anymore, so they move out. And the next thing you know, they've taken over that whole community, and now they're instituting their own Sharia law, which is against even our natural rights. But the same thing is happening here in America. We're becoming less and less Christian, if you will. Christian thought doesn't even permeate. Most people don't even know basic Bible stories anymore. Their parents aren't even taking them to church to even learn that at in any type of level. Nothing. It's an anti-Christ society that we're living in, an anti-God society that we're living in. And the only way that's going to change is if our homes change, is if we start leading in our homes and teaching this, and if we start evangelizing and reaching people with the gospel and training them to be disciples. I mean, that's the only thing that's going to change this. This is why we want to start all these churches, is so that we can turn this thing around, so we can, man, spare America. If we can hold God's hand of judgment off America, praise God, I want that. Amen. I don't want it just for me either. I want it for generations to come. And I know people will say, well, oh, it's just going to get worse and the end times are coming and all that. I'm like, yeah, but God's people have never been given the ability just, hey, just fall asleep and do nothing. We still ought to stand for righteousness. Hey, if Jesus Christ hasn't come back, we still stand for the gospel. We still preach the gospel. Man, judgment doesn't have to come in our day. No man knows the hour or the day. It doesn't have to happen right now. But you've got so many that just want to doom and gloom and they want to quit on everything and just allow it to come and take place here. We don't have to do that.
Amen.
We don't have to. We need to continue laboring for the Lord no matter the opposition.
Right.
Whether it comes from the government or from individuals, it doesn't matter. We just serve God and we don't quit. We can't faint at opposition. We have to continue on. Paul told Timothy, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. We as God's people need to have a soldier mentality. And I'm not just talking any soldier, I'm talking like Marine type mentality.
Right.
I mean, Marines have a different mentality than all the other branches of the military. It's no joke. It's like plan A failed, what do? Figure it out and get it done. I'm telling you, that's the type of attitude we need to have. It's not as, no, we're going to go back and regroup. No, just get it done. Just do it. That's the attitude we need. As a good soldier, we don't quit. We get the mission done. And we have a mission. It's to go and start churches.
Amen.
That is the Great Commission. But it won't happen if we start dropping out.
Right.
If we get discouraged and we start dropping out. I'm telling you, it just happens incrementally. Just a little bit at a time. I'm tired. I'm discouraged. And we just start pulling back even from some of the services here. Can I tell you one of the greatest keys to help you in your walk with God is to be here and not just be sitting here, but to be here tuned in.
Amen.
You can't just show up and think just because I sit in the pew, everything's good. No, you got to be tuned in and be like, God, what do you got for me? And then from there, you have to apply it.
That's right.
I mean, you got to do it. But this right here, this being the pillar and ground of the truth, the Lord's church, this is key to your growth. This is key to you having a sustained Christian life. As we read our memory verse earlier, 2 Timothy 4:7, you know that I've finished my course, I've kept the faith, okay? If we want to have that happen of us, we got to be grounded and connected and plugged in to the Lord's church right here. We have to be. Have to be. Here, let me add something else to that too. You got to study this book yourself.
Amen.
How is your Bible reading outside of here? How is it? Do you read the Bible every day? Every day. Every day. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. I mean, if you want to be a strong, healthy, vibrant Christian serving the Lord, look, God didn't save anybody to just sit here to just learn the Bible. He didn't save anybody for that. I'm just going to teach you the Bible. You just gain all this knowledge and do nothing with it. Nuh-uh. That's not why He saved you.
Amen.
He saved you to serve Him. If He saved you just for you to learn knowledge, then you'd have gotten saved and He'd take your life immediately. He says, boom, come up with me. I'll teach you up here. He saved you for a purpose. To reach others. To serve Him. And if we want to be at the end of our life to be able to say like Paul, I've finished my course, I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of a rejoicing or righteousness, whatever it is. If we want to be able to stand there and say like Paul, that I've kept the faith, I've finished my course, then you got to be plugged in right here. You cannot do it apart from a true New Testament local church, period. You can't do it. You can't. You say, oh yeah, I'll be okay. You know, I'll read my Bible at home. You're not going to find that in here. God didn't teach that in here. God died for the church. Okay, we can go off on all that too. Well, he died for all the saved. Yeah, but he died specifically for the church.
Right.
We talked about that this morning. You got the family of God and the church of God. There's a difference. Bible says Christ died for the church. He gave himself for it. He died specifically for the church. Okay, those that make up his New Testament church, local assembly, those that get baptized and join a true New Testament church, that's who he died for. Praise God, the others get to get in on it. Amen?
Amen.
And look, everybody can be part of his church. Some just choose not to. That's what it is. But if we want to sustain this life and labor for him in the midst of opposition all the way through to the end of our life, we got to be plugged in here. You have to be. Have to. It's not an option. You can't not be. You have to be plugged in. When opposition rears its head, the thing we must do is seek God in prayer and continue to labor on. That's what we're given right here. This is what's shown to us. This opposition is real even if it's silent. It can even come from the most unlikely places, because many times the opposition comes up, we don't even realize it's happening and it's being agitated and something's coming up against us. We don't know until it's boom, there it is. So it can be silent. And it can come from the most unlikely places. You look at who these men are supposed to be. You know, Sanballat, Tobiah, it says there in verse 2, he spake before his brethren in the army of Samaria. The Samaritans were the half-breeds. These men were likely half-Jewish. The opposition is coming from his brethren. Get that. The brethren. Those who are supposed to be on your side. Many times we don't recognize the opposition because it's silent, growing within people's hearts. We can't see that. But that's what's happening. Till these men begin to voice it. And out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. See, it was growing in their heart first, and then they begin to say it. You know, how many people do that about the Lord's church? They say, I'm all for the church. But then men will mock. Oh, you know, the local church. I've heard men do that, mocking it. I'm like, so you really don't love the church? Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. God doesn't have plan B.
Amen.
He only has plan A. And we better get on his plan. We better get connected with his plan if we're to labor for him in the midst of opposition. We have to be. Where is the safest place for a sheep to be? Who knows? Right next to the shepherd. The safest place for a sheep to be is right next to the shepherd. But you got all these Christians, and I'm not even saying they're not saved. They're part of the family of God. They're saved. They know Jesus Christ as their Savior. They aren't next to the shepherd. We talked this morning about you get baptized, it puts you in Christ.
Amen.
Your water baptism puts you in Christ. In this body right here. So you got all these saved people that aren't part of the Lord's church. They're not in Christ. But the safest place for any Christian is to be next to the shepherd. We're sheep. That's the safest place for a sheep to be. We need to be next to Christ. We need to be walking with Christ. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Well, who's our shepherd? The Lord. Okay, well, if this is his body and he's the head of this assembly, then where should we be? What's going to protect us from the opposition? When we get discouraged, when we get down, where are we going to find the encouragement, the exhortation that we need? It should be right here. Right here. And part of that comes from when one of us sees somebody else and they're looking down, and we go up and say, is everything okay? Are you doing all right? That's part of the good thing about having this body. We see, it looks like they're hurting. Are they okay? I'm going to go check. When something on your body hurts, man, you got a joint or something hurting, you're like, you give it some attention, you'll rub it, you'll take care of it, you're going to rest it, everything else picks up the slack for it. I mean, I can think of Santiago when he hurt his arm, when he broke his arm. I mean, you see him coming around before he even had the cast and stuff. His arm's just right here. He's just not using it. Why? Because naturally his body says, we got to take care of this thing. We're not going to let it get hurt. So we're just going to hold it in here and take care of it. And everything else did what was needed. Well, that's what this is. That's what it is when one of us sees one of ourselves hurting and we go to each other and say, are you okay? We're going to take up the slack for you. We notice you've kind of been, you know, backing off. Is everything all right? What's going on? And when we see those things, we just begin praying for them before they even know it. Just start praying for people. Hey, something's going on. They need some help. They need some help. When they're looking for excuses to back out and not be in here, we need to help them. It's our duty to love them and to encourage them, to exhort them. That word exhort means to come alongside. Court, come help me. Come up here. Come help me. All right. Now, I hurt my leg and I can't stand on it. I need some help. What are you going to do? I'm going to fall over. I need some help. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? Come on. I need some help. I got to get to over there. What are you going to do? You're going to hold me down there and push me down? I need some help. I need some help. What are you going to do? How are you going to help me?
I don't know.
Come here. You're going to come right here. And now, see, he's going to be my leg. See, he's going to come alongside and hold me up. That's what it means to exhort somebody. Thank you. To exhort means you come alongside and you hold them up when they can't do it. And sometimes we got to do that for each other. We got to come alongside and hold somebody up because they can't do it. See, that's what's needed. That's the great thing about being part of a church. Amen. Is we have that. See, and we're so close that we know that that's what's going on. Because we fellowship with one another. We talk with one another. We spend time with one another. See, the beauty of this church is that even now, after we've been here for an hour and a half and sometimes longer, we'll all stay hanging out even after that. And then we'll go and eat somewhere else after that and spend time together. And that's what builds the bond. And then now as we endeavor to start a church and we labor together and we serve God together, that just brings us closer and closer and closer so that we can be there for one another and help each other when that opposition does come. We've got to draw close to God. And part of drawing close to God is, yes, it has to do with every one of our personal walks with the Lord. And how our Bible reading is going, how that sweet hour of prayer is going in our own life. And also, how our fellowship right here is going, and how our Bible reading is going, and all that type of stuff. We're close to one another. We're close to the Lord's body, with Him as the head of this church. He's the one that instituted this for us. For us. So if we want to continue to labor for the Lord in the midst of opposition, we got to be plugged in. We've got to be plugged in as we move forward, especially as we go forward and start this church. I mean, I don't know what it'll be, if anything, but we need to be ready for opposition. We need to be ready to be tired. We need to give each other grace. If maybe someone's a little snappy or something because we're tired, just extend a little grace to each other and just love each other, just help each other, and let's serve God together and let's see what God can do. I mean, hey man, I'm excited about it. I can't wait to see the people he's going to reach in the war zone. I can't wait. You know, you guys might think I'm crazy. I'm already praying about the next one. I told my wife, I won't even tell any of you about it yet, but I'm already praying about it. I believe I know where the next spot's going to be, the next part of town is going to be. And I'll soon be thinking about the next one after that. But I can't wait to see what God's going to do and how He's going to use us. And we need to continue praying for the men that He's going to raise up from here to send out. It's important we do that. We stay committed to one another and to the Lord, to His doctrine, to his doctrine. There's not a lot of churches that will stand and teach doctrine. They might just touch it, but they don't really teach it. And the Bible says, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Why is it the doctrine of Christ? I've never heard it preached on in any other church, except for one other. One other church. Church I was ordained out of in Glen Rock. That's it. I haven't heard it talked about anywhere else. Doctrine's important. Most churches don't teach it, and most Christians don't know it. They can't explain salvation even. They can barely explain salvation. See, for a church to be effective and healthy, it needs disciples. Disciples are people who are committed to God's word and to following it. If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And by the way, the only person you ever see getting baptized in the New Testament is a disciple, someone that's committed to following God. Amen. Jesus told us what a disciple was. If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. So a disciple is someone that obeys the word of God. So if someone obeys the word of God, then they're going to seek out a New Testament church and they're going to say, I want to get baptized. I want to join that, because that's what the word of God says. Amen. That's what it means to continue in God's word. It means I'm going to do that. I will do that. We need a church full of disciples, and we need to pray as we pray for visitors, pray for disciples. I began praying that prayer probably like 3-4 years ago. I said, God, give us disciples. God, give us disciples. And I prayed that, just I continued to pray it. And God has given us disciples. The people that are here are disciples. They love the Word of God. They want to know the Word of God. You guys want to know the Word of God, and we need to keep praying for that, and that we see people saved. And amen, and we can train them. We can teach them the right doctrine. They're not coming with all this nonsense, all this false doctrine that's out there. They're not coming with that. We're able to ground them immediately in Bible doctrine. That's what we need. And we better be ready for opposition. Just like that song they sang. I'm going to have them sing it again, so you girls be ready. But just like that song they sang, the devil's there, the accuser of the brethren. He's waiting. He's waiting to accuse, to throw accusations. In the courtroom of heaven. I know it paints a picture for us. But he's there waiting to bring that opposition. And there's a Sambalat and a Tobiah waiting. I don't know who they are. I don't know where they're at. There's no telling. And I just pray God puts a hedge about us and just keeps them away. And we don't have to deal with it. But, I mean, he sent some people here when we started. But I'll tell you what. You know what drove them away? That's right, doctrine. Doctrine drove them away. They want to come in and make this church something that it's not. Something that we're not. Something the Bible says we shouldn't be. And doctrine sent them walking. That's what we want.
Amen.
Really what we want is for them to submit and get things right.
Right.
But they're not going to do that. They didn't. So the doctrine protects us. It's that important. That'll help stop opposition. See, if we're close to the Lord, we're going to be close to His doctrine. And as we're close to Him, that'll protect us. So what we need to do is labor for the Lord in the midst of opposition and be ready for it. We do that by being close to Him, seeking Him in prayer, seeking His face, and continuing to labor on. We'll get to the rest of this next week. So let's go ahead and pray.